You don't know what you did. You don't know who you touched. You don't know what you watered, and you don't know who repented at that moment, next year, or in 5 years. So the message is, it's important for all of us, wherever God has positioned us to be ambassadors for the kingdom, not to worry about the outcome, to worry about the truth. God will take care of the rest.
Of the Sharking Report, I am your host, Sam Johnston. We are found on YouTube, iTunes, Blog Talk, and you can find me at Twitter at Sam T. Johnston. Well, today we are joined by Messianic Rabbi Zev Peret. Again, you may remember him from our last interview about the gentleman who was very high up in the Jewish religious order, and then Jesus grabbed a hold of him and eventually ended up with him leaving $40 million on the table and him following Christ. Definitely go ahead and watch that interview. It'll give you a great foundation of where we're headed today. But that, with that being said, Mr. Zev Peret, how are you doing today?
Shalom, Sam. An honor and a blessing to be here. Doing great. Praise God.
Yeah, it is good to have you back. It's bright and early for me, but I'm sure it's not quite that way for you. So what have you been doing over in Israel? Give us a little update on where you've been these last couple months.
Well, I was in the States last month and had an opportunity to go to some television broadcasts over there, some conferences, and also Skywatch TV, Jim Baker Show, and some others. And got back to Israel and, heavy into ministry work, praise Yeshua, a lot of ministry work to be done over here. We're seeing a lot of salvations this year, especially more than the past 5 years. A lot of rabbis, a lot of Jews are being saved. A lot of Arabs are being saved. So we got our hands full, and, it's summer right now, just like it is in the States, and that's when all the people are out until 11, 12 o'clock at night right here in Israel, and it's a wonderful time to go out to speak with the people. Everybody's on vacation, and share the gospel, and that's what we're doing.
Wonderful.
Just day and night, share the gospel.
Yeah, and something we talked about a little bit off air, and I'm changing the directions, even though I just told you we're going to go a different direction, but something we talked about off air a little bit was people's once they kind of dive into becoming a new Christian, and you're dealing a lot with those, obviously, they tend to start to look at Israel and say, oh, we have to follow and support Israel at all costs. And then they kind of dive into the religious structure there over at Israel and even into the Talmud. And that's when deception kind of starts to set in and they maybe get a little confused. So can you give us a little bit of background on what the Talmud actually is? And then we can kind of dive into the realities behind it, I guess.
Well, we're dealing with two different aspects here. Paul had to deal with these aspects in Romans chapter 9, where he had Jews coming into faith in Jesus, but holding on to their rabbinic rituals. And Paul tells them, you don't need to hold on to your rituals. You're now free through Yeshua, through Jesus. But it was difficult for them to let go of both sides. So that's on the part here in Israel. We're dealing with that with the rabbis, with the Orthodox Jews here. But there's another element to that, Sam, which are people that are coming in from the nations, the Gentiles that are coming into faith in Jesus and Yeshua, and they're beginning to see Yeshua, Jesus, as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as the Messiah of Israel, and beginning to understand what it means to be a follower of Yeshua when you're grafted into spiritually Israel, Romans 11. And in that quest for searching for the truth, they kind of drift away and start going to where Paul was in Romans 9, 10, and 11, and becoming like those Jews who couldn't let go of their tradition of the rabbinic tradition. We have two sides. One side doesn't want to let go of the tradition, and the other side wants to get into the tradition because they think it honors God. And both need to be in correct balance, biblical balance, because the truth is we're to follow only Jesus, only Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave instructions in the book of John, chapter 13, verse 15. He said, I've set before you an example. He is an example. He is the way. He is the life. He is the truth. To answer your question, what is the Talmud? The Talmud is a book written by Orthodox rabbis that are not believers in Jesus. In fact, a lot of the Talmud contradicts the teachings of Jesus and even persecutes Jesus. So I would not recommend to read that book. But because many people have been told that the Jewish people are the chosen people and the rabbis are the ones that received first the Torah, the commandments, then certainly they must have some kind of knowledge that we don't have. And therefore, let's start reading these Talmud books. And I can just say, and it's not easy for me to sit here and say this, Sam, because I'm from Israel. I was once from a rabbinic family. I was scheduled to be a rabbi. But the truth of the matter is, those books are just like any other book that's a religious book with a satanic spirit behind it, trying to get you out of the Word of God. So I would not recommend it, the Talmud, to read it for any reason. And you know, we get people emailing us and saying, well, you know, I don't believe in the Talmud, but I want to read it because it's going to help me reach, my brothers and sisters. Well, it might help you, but if you're not grounded in the Word strong enough, it might deceive you. And so I wouldn't recommend anybody to do that. Stick in the Word of God. Stick with the Word of God. Stick with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We have our hands full here in Israel trying to get those rabbis that believe already in Jesus out of the Talmud. We don't need believers around the world getting into the Talmud and being a bigger obstacle.
It's kind of, in my limited research on the topic, it's more of, if you want to read it, approach it like you're reading the Quran, like you're trying to understand where people are coming from, knowing that it's false. Because, I mean, even the Quran talks about Jesus, and it's like you have to have the proper mindset to read something like that, because it is dangerous. It is, the point of it is to deceive many, many people. And you've obviously done a lot of research, and you've studied it for years. So you said it was written by rabbis and things like that. Just to the unresearched person, they could say, well, half the New Testament was written by Paul. It wasn't written about Jesus. So how do those ideas kind of coexist?
Well, first of all, the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation is inspired by God. It is God's word, given to the prophets, given to Moses, given to David, Amos, given to Matthew. When Matthew wrote the letters, he wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When Paul was writing, he was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So it's different having a man-centered book when man is writing not under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit rather than Paul or someone writing. The Word of God is the Word of God. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, so they cannot even be compared. I do want to share something very important. You brought out the Quran, that some people study the Quran in order to so-called understand how to witness to people. And, you know, I'm not saying you can do that or not do that. I'm saying be careful if you do that. And the mm-hmm. same thing goes for the Talmud. I can tell you that we have we've launched a lot of underground churches in China. And in the quest of those wonderful brothers and sisters in China wanting to understand more about Israel, there was and I'm not going to share any location or anywhere for security reasons, but there's somebody, a known pastor in China, who actually went to study the Talmud for purposes of being of evangelism, to disciple his congregation how to go to Israel and to be a witness to the Jews. And, you know, something happened, Sam. He wasn't strong enough in his faith. He was deceived, and he really became an Orthodox Jew and started to drift away from the teachings of Jesus and Satan had a grip on him. So I don't recommend that. I say stay away from that, because you're allowing the enemy to come in. You're opening a door for Satan to come in to deceive you. Why would you want to do that? And his whole church right now is following the Talmud in the name of Jesus.
Well, obviously it has a lot of power in it, the Talmud. It has a lot of people following it. So what are some steps that we can do to understand what these people are teaching and, more importantly, how to combat it, but not dive into actually reading the text itself?
Well, first of all, you're dealing with witchcraft. You're dealing with demonic spirit. Here's the question. Would you bring a witchcraft book into a church and teach your people in the church? You wouldn't do that, right?
Right.
So if you understand that the spirit behind the Talmud and the spirit behind witchcraft is the same thing. Now, the fact that they're the chosen people, they're chosen by God, but they rejected God. The minute they reject Jesus, they rejected God. Jesus said, no one makes it to the Father but only through me. They're under grace right now as far as, you know, we're praying for them and we hope that they do see Messiah Yeshua in the Bible. But if they reject Yeshua and he comes and he's coming back again, when he comes back, they're not going to be in the presence of God. being Jewish is not a ticket to heaven. The ticket to heaven is only Jesus, only Yeshua. So it's important to realize that, yeah, there is power. I mean, the prince of this world is Satan, Satan, Shachar ben Alel. And we have to not give him, not empower him, but use the word of God against him, because the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. You think about Jesus, Yeshua, when he starts his ministry, he goes into the wilderness, he's tempted by the devil, and what happens? Does he argue with the devil? No. He quotes Bible verses. And every time that he quoted a Bible verse, the devil fled. If he would have quoted the Talmud book, and just give me an example, the devil would not flee. So it's very important to realize that we have no power over the devil, but only through the blood of Yeshua HaMashiach. And that's why, for me as an ex-Orthodox Jew, it's so important to emphasize not to read those books. We don't need those books. We have the written word of God from Genesis to Revelation. The word of God is so rich. It's full of treasure, Sam. That's all we need. If we pray and ask for revelation, we have all our answers there. And in fact, it's when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, "You are the light of the world," he meant that he lives inside of us. And those Orthodox rabbis or Jews or people around the world are supposed to be following us because we have Jesus inside of us. But if we empower Satan by reading these Talmud books or teaching our students to study these books because they're good, because they have some kind of wisdom in them, we're empowering Satan, and we cannot be the light of the world. I mean, it's pretty – I'm trying to be as truthful as I can. You ask me a question, I have to answer you the truth. It's true that the gospel is all love, and we're to love all people, but we cannot love people over righteousness. And if I tell people to study the Talmud and that it's okay to study the Talmud – that I'm loving them over righteousness, and I can't do that.
And I appreciate your honesty, because this idea of not blindly supporting Israel is counter-Christian culture. Like, there is so many people out there, every church is like, you have to follow Israel, you have to support them at all costs, and my first thought is always, well, look at how many times throughout the Old Testament Israel's fallen. Why should I blindly support them when it's the book I read regularly is constantly telling me how they're being infiltrated and deceived? So it makes sense, and I appreciate your wisdom on the topic for sure. But then it makes me think. So the Talmud is part of the Talmud is basically the idea is to expound on the Torah, and it's to help people better understand what the Torah is trying to say, even though it doesn't. Do we see that in our Christian Bible? Do we see an effort to try to expound on the Word of God intentionally to lead people astray?
Well, first of all, you know, Sam, when there's commentaries on the Bible, they're speaking about the Bible. They're not contradicting. I mean, we have different point of views. One person may see a Bible passage like this, and another person may see a Bible passage like this. But the pattern is correct. It's not heresy. When you're reading the Talmud, and the Talmud mentions Jesus, mentions Yeshua, not by his name, but by a curse name, which is Yeshua, which means may his name be blotted out for life, forever. And that's the nice definition of it. It's a little bit, you understand what I'm saying? When it talks about Jesus as not being God, as being someone that abandoned being a Jew, as being someone who was a follower of a rabbi and then twisted and lost his mind, then it's heresy, because it's going against the Word of God. It's not Bible commentary. There's a difference between Bible commentary and heresy. There's two different aspects. You might think that Isaiah 53 is speaking about, Jesus Christ on the tree on the cross, which is true, and then comes a rabbi and says, no, that's not Jesus at all. That's heresy. It's not Bible commentary. So we need to understand that the Talmud is actually heresy. That's what it is. And again, we're to be a light to the Jews. We're to support Israel as far as preaching the gospel to them, as far as loving them, but not as far as joining them. I preach to Arabs. I preach to Muslims here in Israel. Do I follow the Muslims? No. Do I follow their Quran? No. I love them by preaching the truth to them. And the truth can only do one thing. It can set you free. So yes, Christianity, we have Bible commentaries. We have different point of views. But we're not speaking about a different point of view here, Sam. We're speaking about heresy. And in every truth, there's a little bit lie. Am I saying, Well, some people might say, well, is there no truth in the Talmud? I mean, there's truth in everything, because what's the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the Babylonian system? It's good and evil. Well, the same thing goes for the Talmud. There's good and there's evil there. But I say follow 100% good, Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, the written word of God, and only the written word of God. Look, the Bible is clear in many places. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2 says not to add or take out the word of God. So if you're studying these rabbinic books that were, most of the teachings in these rabbinic books are to decredit or deprogram the teachings of Yeshua, why would you want to do that?
Yeah, and what you're saying has really big implications too, because the such a strict following of the Talmud in Israel and throughout the Israel's religious structure, I mean, the Sanhedrin itself has a ton of power behind it. It has not only a lot of Israel's government power, but the power it has over the minds of many Christians, and especially American Christians, willing to support whatever they have and donate money to their causes. That just blows my mind. That I think the power that they have over the public is outstanding.
Well, we struggle with this every day here in Israel. You know, Aliyah, which is the immigration to Israel. Many Jews are coming to Israel, and there's a lot of organizations that are helping with that. Our ministry, Messiah of Israel Ministries, does not bring in people from overseas, but we do have a ministry to Aliyah here in Israel, which disciples them, and meaning we preach the gospel to them, whether we give food vouchers or, but there are organizations here in Israel that are not believers, that are being funded by believers, and a lot of believers don't know this, and they're standing in the airports waiting for them. A lot of these people that are coming into Israel are just Jews that are not even religious. They're Jews. They're Jewish. They may believe in God, but they're not religious. And the Orthodox movements here in Israel are catching them in the airport and converting them to be religious Jews and teaching them the Talmud. So this, I mean, there's a big mess here. So it's very important to realize Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. It's very important to support them, to fund them, to help them. But if you fund them and you don't preach the gospel to them, then you're loving them to hell. And it ties in with the Talmud, because these people are being caught in the airport and being fed the Talmud as the word of God, believing it's the word of God. And before they know it, he landed in Israel. And 6 months later, he's wearing black clothes, phylacteries outside, a yarmulke on his head. And he came to Israel funded by Christians who love Israel. But now he became an Orthodox Jew. Our ministry has to catch them and you know, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and evangelize them and deprogram what these Pharisees did in the airport. So my whole point is, because people are, you know, they don't understand that the Talmud is not something that we're to follow. Also, they don't understand that when Jews are being taught the Talmud in Israel, when they make Aliyah, when they make immigration, it's error. Because if you think the Talmud is good, then you're not going to see the error by Pharisees standing in the airport and handing Talmuds to people that are landing in the airport. But if you understand the error, then you won't fund it. But on the contrary, maybe you'll come to Israel and you'll be involved in preaching the gospel to them, because it's all about Jesus. It's all about Yeshua. Anything we do without the gospel is in vain.
So I do have a question from a viewer. Anyone listening, if you guys want to ask questions to upcoming guests, you have to subscribe, and then I post who's coming up. And one question that kind of falls in line with what we're talking about is, with the recognition of Jerusalem by President Trump, how close are the Sanhedrin to raising the money for the temple? And how do you think that they build the temple if the Dome of the Rock is in the way? And so based on what we're talking about, this question may have a different answer than maybe what was intended. So do you have a response to that question?
Well, it's a very good question. First of all, I want to tell you that the Sanhedrin in Israel and around the world don't lack of any money. There's no lack of funds in the Sanhedrin movement. The only reason that they're not building a temple as of right now, the making of this video, is because it's a spiritual issue, whether they know it or not. The problem is not money here. The problem is the spirit. But I don't see personally in the Bible anywhere, any Bible verse that tells us that there must be a a temple, a physical temple built in order for the Messiah to return. The Jews, they don't have the Holy Spirit. They believe that they have to have a temple for Messiah to return. Will they build a temple? Maybe. Could they build a temple? Financially, yes. Spiritually, not at this moment, because not only because of the Dome of the Rock, because you're dealing here with a lot of elements that maybe they don't even know. They've already raised enough money to build three temples. It's not a financial issue.
Do you think that idea will play into the end times deception then? Because there's so many people that believe that there needs to be another temple built, and so many people that believe that, especially Jewish Israel plays such an important role by reading Revelation and things like that. Do you think that that will lead to the end time deception, so that they'll have enough money and they'll build it, and then they'll put someone there on the throne that will actually be the Antichrist coming out of the Sanhedrin?
Well, you know, that's a very, very long answer. Deception. Well, first of all, we need to understand something. Why are the Jewish people even talking or thinking that they need to build a temple? Because when you read the Bible without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, and you miss Yeshua, you miss Jesus, you must replace it with something. They're replacing Jesus, Yeshua, with something physical because they're blinded. They don't see what the Bible says. And it's not only with the temple, it's with everything. In fact, religion, Orthodox religion, is either to deprogram, to keep you away from Jesus, or to replace something in the Bible, because you and I are looking at the same Bible they're looking at. You and I are looking through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. They're looking from the eyes of religion. They don't see what you and I see. When Paul said our bodies are temporary dwelling places, when Jesus said our bodies are the temple of God, they don't understand that. They don't understand what it means the body's the temple of God. For them, the temple of God is a building. It's a structure where they go in to pray. And that's the only place they're going to see God, or they're going to see the Messiah. So for them, they have to build something physical. So it's a whole different way of looking at it. Now, will they build a temple? As I said before, they might build a temple. Does it have anything to do with the Bible? I don't think it has anything to do with the Bible. That's my opinion. There's a lot of teachings out there. Maybe in the future we can do a teaching on it. In a nutshell, there are two words in the Bible, in Greek and in Hebrew. One word is a spiritual word for the word temple. One word is a physical word for the word temple. And every time in the book of Revelation where it speaks the word temple, when people think it's a physical temple, the word is a spiritual temple. And that's what I see in the Bible. But having said that, it's more important to be prepared for the second coming of Yeshua. Whether they do build the temple or they don't build the temple, one thing is certain. They need Yeshua. They need the gospel to be preached. If they do build the temple, our ministry will be right there with them, telling them to prepare themselves for the second coming of Jesus Yeshua, not to be deceived. Another thing I want to bring out is the Christian believers around the world that are waiting for Yeshua to return. They know that the name of the Messiah, the name of Jesus, is Yeshua Jesus. So they're waiting for Jesus to return. The Orthodox Jews, the Sanhedrin, the ones who are planning to build this temple in Israel, they're not looking for a Jesus Messiah. They're going to reject the Jesus Messiah. They're looking for a rabbi to be a Messiah. So already we have a different element here. Jesus, a false Jesus that's going to be in the temple and proclaiming himself to be the Messiah, is not going to be able to deceive the Jews, because they won't receive anybody that calls himself Jesus, whether he's a true Jesus or not. The Christians are not going to be deceived by a rabbi calling himself the Messiah, because they're not looking for a rabbi. So already, if you just look at it from that point of view, you know, there's something wrong here. Because when it says in Revelation 11, count the true worshipers. Who are the true worshipers? The true worshipers are the followers of Jesus, of Yeshua. They're not the Sanhedrin. They're not the true worshipers. We just spoke about the Talmud. Talmud are not true worshipers. Therefore, that book in Romans, in Revelation 11, where it says count, measure the temple and count the true worshipers, we already know that that temple is speaking about those who worship Yeshua, not about a false Messiah being in there. And the word temple there is the word in Hebrew, which is a spiritual word. So that's the intake here. So we have two elements, Christians are waiting for the Messiah, second coming. Jews are waiting for the Messiah, what they think is the first coming. They missed his first coming. They don't see the second coming. They're waiting for a rabbi to be the Messiah. Christians are waiting for Jesus to return. So already these two sides cannot be fooled by the same Messiah. So already we have a problem.
Yeah, that's a good point. It's a real good point. It's almost like I kind of see patterns throughout many different religions, and especially so you have the religious leaders kind of controlling different aspects of their faiths, but in the Sanhedrin, you have this almost exact same thing, in my opinion, with the Vatican controlling certain aspects that are more nefarious than people may realize, and then you even have. This is a little bit different because it's a different faith base, but even the Muslim leaders, have a ton of power working in the government and things like that. There's like a three heads, and people paint this picture that they're battling against each other. It's almost like an Orwellian deception, and that they're all like battling against each other, but they kind of have the same goals, which is deception and power and government authority and that sort of thing. And people try to pick one and join their teams, but in reality, none of them are what we're supposed to be following or supposed to be supporting. Is that a fair comparison, you think?
Absolutely, but I do want to bring something out, Sam, here. Mm-hmm. I have a lot of friends in ministry and a lot of friend brothers and sisters in Jesus and Yeshua who hold a different opinion about the third temple, so-called third temple. I respect their opinion. I don't break fellowship with people that have their own opinion. It's very important to bring that out. But I do not see the move of the Sanhedrin, if they do build this third temple, as anything connected with Bible prophecy because of the word being different in Hebrew and in Greek. In English, you don't see it. You see the same word temple, so you have no idea. Physical temple, spiritual temple, you just assume it's a building. But I'm telling you 100% we're dealing here with the spiritual aspect of the body of Yeshua, which makes sense because our bodies are living, our temporary dwelling places.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good clarification to make. And in this topic of talking about Israel, it can be very, very sensitive. A lot of people have grown up to been taught you defend Israel at all costs, no matter what's been talked about. So anyone listening, if you disagree and you have Bible verses and facts and things like that to support what you're saying, then let's talk about it. Let's have a discussion in the comment section below. Again, this show is all about promoting different ideas and trying to find the truth and discover the truth. So what we want to do here is just make everyone aware of this is a potential danger. So yeah, so it is sensitive, and it's important to clarify that. We're not talking about this to divide people in a sense, but we're just trying to get to the bottom of what's actually going on. Fair enough?
Absolutely. And then two words in Hebrew are just, if the listeners want to know, it's Mikdash and Heichal. So there's two words. In English, you see only the word temple. So we have a Mikdash and Heichal, and there's biblical evidence to back up that one word is spiritual, one word is physical. And every time that John speaks in the book of Revelation of the word, it is a spiritual temple of God. Therefore, the waiting for that third temple to be built is not backed up by any scripture, by any book in the Bible, based on the context. So if the Sanhedrin do end up building the temple, they might. I mean, if you look up on the internet right now, Solomon's Temple, you'll see that in Brazil, they build a Solomon's Temple. $300 million it cost them. It has nothing to do with the Word of God, but people are going there to worship this Solomon's Temple. Mm. I mean, what's to stop them from building one $300 million in Israel? Nothing. But will that decide when the Messiah comes? Absolutely not. Who's in control? Is God in control or is man in control? If man can build something to help the Messiah to come faster, that means man's in control. That would be impossible.
I think they tried that once, like in the Tower of Babel.
Exactly. So already man cannot decide the future of the Bible. Man has no control over it. Finances and building a building will not decide the coming of the Messiah. The one that will decide the coming of the Messiah is the Messiah himself. We need to be prepared.
It's all about learning more. It's all about knowing the actual truth behind everything, going into the original text to find out what the truth is. And you do a great job. That's why I love having you on the Sharpener Report, is because you bring the actual Hebrew and the Greek behind the words to reality. That's fantastic. And something that you also brought up off air that I'd love to dive into because it sounded really interesting was when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees when he was just before his death on the cross, they asked him, well, you know better. They asked him, are you the Son of Man? And he said, it is because you said it was. And then the high priest tore his clothes. And you have some interesting teachings behind that, don't you?
Well, again, it's very important to realize, to know the culture. And knowing the culture does not mean you go to the Talmud. This is the problem when we teach many times. We need to know, understand the culture. The culture is in the Bible. The culture is in the Word of God. We don't need to go to outside of the Word of God, because if there's anything true in the books that the rabbis wrote, where did they take it from? They took some of the truth from the Bible, and then they added the non-truth to another book. So if you stick with the Bible, you have the truth. So if you want to learn the culture, you just have to stick with the biblical Hebrew foundation of the Bible, and then you'll have the truth. You don't need an external book. So that was a very good question. When Jesus was asked, are you the Son of Man? And he said, you say I am. And then what happened? The high priest tore his clothes. Well, we understand it to be that the high priest was upset. He was angry. It was blasphemy. That's what the text says. But there was another reason. If we turn our Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 21, verse 10, it says that the priests shall not tear their clothes. And in other Bible verses, it says that even in the time of mourning, they shall not tear their clothes. Now, we know that when Israelite Jews mourn for someone's death, they tear their clothes. It's in the Bible. It's very biblical. Jacob did it. But the priests, even though they had family members that would die, they were not allowed to tear their clothes in any condition, in any situation. And the high priest knew that. And by him, and Jesus knew that because he was an Israelite. And by the high priest tearing his clothes, what was he saying? He was saying, I know that the Word of God says that I'm not allowed to tear my clothes in any situation, but you're blasphemy. And because of what you just said, I'm going to do something against the Word of God. I'm going to tear my clothes to recognize that you're a dead man. Basically, when the high priest tore his clothes, it was recognizing that Yeshua was a dead man, because it's a sign of mourning. And he wasn't allowed to do it as a high priest, but he did it in order to show everybody over there, this man is blasphemy. I'm going to do something that I'm not allowed to do as a high priest. I'm going to tear my clothes, but it's his death sentence. So the death sentence was already given to Yeshua. No one can kill him, of course. He gave up his spirit, but that death sentence was given to Yeshua when the high priest tore his clothes. So that's the meaning of the high priest tearing the clothes. It's actually very deep and very important to realize why he did that, because many people, we use it as an evangelistic tool in Israel, because many times the Jews say that, you know, who said that Jesus was sentenced by Jews to be crucified? I say, well, the Bible says that because the high priest tore his clothes, and every Jew understands what that means, the high priest tore his clothes.
Wow, that's really interesting. I love when you, because the Bible, it's so deep when you read it. When you read it in English, it's so deep. It has so much truth behind it. And you just, and then you hear a story like that and you dive even more into the culture, and it just brings a whole nother level to it. That's why the Bible is so fascinating, because, like I just said, it has so many levels to it. There, you can never read it. It's incredible. And so stories like that blow my mind, that you could just go, you can always go one step deeper to find more truth.
And Sam, this would explain Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, where it says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rock split. Now, we understand that the element of why the curtain tore, but there was another reason the curtain tore, and that was that the heavens were mourning for Yeshua. They were crying out for Yeshua because, again, the tearing of clothes, which would represent the curtain, was the clothes of the temple. But the curtains being torn, it was the mourning of Yeshua HaMashiach, but it was showing that the heavens are crying out right now that Yeshua just gave up his spirit. And it was showing the Pharisees, look what you did. You just crucified the Son of Man. You just crucified Yeshua HaMashiach. And they understood it. And many understood what happened, the tearing of We just look at the earthquake and what happened, but the tearing of the curtain is huge because it actually shows that the heavens were crying for the salvation of Israel. You just crucified the Son of Man.
Man, that would be... Can you imagine the thought going through their mind? the tear goes up the curtain. They're like, oh, boy. Would you think that... This is a kind of a pointless question, but if... Do you think that they were excited because, like, oh, man, we messed up, but now we know the truth? Or do you think that they dug in deeper and were like, we're in trouble, and they kind of hid away in the mountains, if you will?
Well, that's the beautiful thing about salvation. Even at that moment, anybody that repents right now at this moment shall be saved. And I believe many of those Orthodox Jews, when that curtain tore, I mean, we don't have any account of it, but I believe many gave their life to Yeshua HaMashiach. The Roman soldier believed in Yeshua HaMashiach. There are others that believe. And I believe that in the tearing of that curtain, many fell on their knees and repented at that moment. Yes, I do.
Yeah, that's so cool. Well, that kind of brings us to a different type of question. Someone else asked, and this is kind of it's an interesting question. It's not exactly what we've been talking about, but the idea of repentance and salvation brings us into it either way. Another question from a viewer is, what makes serving Jesus different than serving Satan? And they asked this because someone else asked them and they weren't quite sure how to answer it convincingly.
Well, Jesus is Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings. He's the creator of all things. He's creator of the universe. He's God. Satan is not God. He is the prince of darkness. If you serve the prince of darkness, then you're going to be in darkness in this world and for eternity. If you serve the prince of light, the king of kings and lord of lords, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the one who died on the cross for our sins, rose after 3 days, then you're going to rise with him in this world and walk in the spirit, and you're going to have eternal life. So it basically, the question is life or death, hell or heaven. Mm-hmm. That's what the Bible says.
Well, how would your answer to that question change if you're speaking to someone who's a non-believer and they don't really understand the importance of good versus evil? Because I think the root of their question is, couldn't you interpret Satan as being good and God as being evil? And so what makes the difference there? Like, why is there, how do you assign good and evil to either one of them?
Well, first of all, it depends who we're speaking to. If we're speaking to an atheist, if we're speaking to someone in China, someone in America, someone in Israel, it really depends who your audience is. That's why we have to take him to the Word of God. First of all, if you're dealing with an atheist, then you have to show him that creation is from God before you can even get to good and evil. Before you can, it would be like me going to Israel and going up, walking up to a Jew in the street of Israel and telling him, you need to repent. Your life is sinful. And he's joyful. He's happy. He's got tattoos all over his body. He's drinking and he has no idea what I'm talking about. I have to show him the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit work on him, activate that supernatural faith. And only then could you really explain that answer to someone. So it really depends who you're dealing with. You have to go to the foundation of the Bible. Depending, you know, Paul speaks about this. To the Jew, I was a Jew, and to the Gentile, I was a Gentile. It's, you're sensitive to the culture you're preaching to, but you also have to know who you're preaching to. And that's why it's so important when we do witness to people that we understand their culture without studying their culture from their perspective, but from the Word of God. So it's a long answer. It's depending. You have to go back to the Bible, because otherwise you can't just go up to someone who doesn't believe in God, has no idea what you're speaking about, and tell him about heaven and hell because he doesn't believe in heaven and hell. You have to take him to the Word of God, to creation, to sacrifices, the blood atonement, and to explain the full gospel to him.
Yeah, and I would even add on top of that, if you have the opportunity to sit down with them and look throughout Scripture, the things in Scripture can be practically applied to everyday life, especially when you look in things like Proverbs. They can be practically applied to everyday life, and inherently it will make your life better, not just... I mean, even if you just remove, this is hard to say this, but even if you don't take the necessary religious aspects of believing and the faith of it, if you take the practical ideas put forth of things like do good, like be honest, be truthful, that is what's going to make your life better, or the anything in Proverbs about not going to debt or things like that. Those will make your life better. And Satan, he wants the opposite for you. He wants you to go into debt so you become a slave to the debtor. He wants you to be dishonest, to step on other people to get what you want, because that's what will capture you and bring you into him. So that may give you short-term reward in this world, but in long-term, it's going to leave you feel empty, and it's going to leave you being alone, and it won't make you joyful and happy like what will if you follow the commandments throughout Scripture. And so I think that's one aspect. It's more of a logical aspect throughout to take, and depending on if this person is more emotionally based or logically based, it really depends. It's hard to answer that question because it does vary on so many different aspects, for sure.
Well, it's very good answer you gave over there, and it's a way to start. I can give you some example. We had witnessing in Israel, and an atheist man came up to me, and he's about 35 years old, and he said, "Look, I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in God." And we were at the beach shore. And it was like 4:30 in the afternoon. I remember it was a winter day, and the sun was going down, the sunset. And I turned to him and I said, "Look at the sun over there." And he turned to the sun. I said, "Isn't that nice?" And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, who do you think made that?" He looked at me. He said, "What do you mean? You think some man made it?" He said, "No, you think maybe God made it?" He said, "Maybe." So I got him to see creation before I can even, he came up to me and he said, "You know, you're preaching here and everything. I don't believe in God. I don't care anything about God." And then suddenly the sun was going down. And through creation, I was able to get him to think that there is a God, lead him to the Word of God, show him that all of us have fallen short of the glory. And after about 4 days later of discipling him, he, from being an atheist, he became a believer in Jesus. So it really, to answer your question, it depends on the situation, who you're dealing with. Here is an atheist, it's a different approach. Somebody that thinks he's good, it would be a different approach. Someone that would be a Pharisee would be a different approach. But it really depends on the where you're witnessing and what the situation is.
And I love talking to atheists because, well, at least well-educated ones, because a lot of them, they have facts to back them up, and they can hold a very interesting discussion. It's fun to talk to people who you disagree with, I think, because you can learn so much more. It's kind of like sharpening your weapons and armor, not in a violent way, but in a way to try to take down deception. And so, yeah, if you have someone asking you that question, be excited, because they want to talk and have a discussion, and don't let it devolve into, "Well, this is what I believe, and you're wrong if you don't believe it," because you're going to lose them forever. That's the wrong way to answer that question. Saying, "Oh, just because it is not going to do anyone any good. It's not going to do you any good, because you're not going to prepare yourself for the next time it happens." Is you really need to understand where they're coming from and ask them questions and be like, "Oh, so you're asking me this? Well, let's talk about your background and learn about them." And that's what it means to speak to people and to reach out to people is not to provide them with each and every answer, whether they want it or not. It's to dive into their life and help them understand where Satan's working in their life and what spirit's getting a hold of them where. And you can do a lot of good that way. And that being said, you may not even see the outcome of it. Maybe you're the one that just plants the seed. Someone else is going to come along maybe years later and reap the harvest. And maybe sometimes it's going to be the opposite for you, and you'll walk right in and you'll just reap the harvest. You'll be like, "Man, that was easy." It's because someone else already laid the seed, and that's where it comes to be unified and asking questions and understanding. So I definitely agree with that. I think that's fantastic.
Well, continuing to answer that question and what you're talking about, I think that, you know, Jesus gave us the foundation that preaching the gospel starts with love. And if we don't love people, then we can't preach the gospel to them. So it's important, as you're saying, to listen to the other side. You know, we witnessed the homeless people in Israel too, as well. And instead of going to someone and you know, just saying, you know, "Why are you homeless?" or, you know, asking the question like that, say, "Tell me about your life story. Tell me how you reached to be in a situation like this." And he'll pour his heart out to you. And then you'll be able to share about God's love and everything and bring him into the kingdom like that. I mean, that's the way it's done. But and to answer your question about, I mean, what you were speaking about, watering the harvest, watering the seed. I remember one time that we were doing an outreach in Ashdod, which is a city located south of Israel. And we were witnessing to a group of people, and one of the people over there, he repented and accepted Jesus. It was amazing. And after he accepted Jesus, he said, about 4 or 5 years ago, there were a group of Christians from America, and they shared the gospel with me, and I rejected it. But here, years later, I now see that he's the Messiah. So they planted, they watered. We don't know who they are. Praise God for them. And years later, that seed was watered, praise Yeshua. So it's really not about us. It's all about Jesus. It's not our job to save people. Our job is to preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit does the rest. And that's why it's so important. And many times, you know, in our ministry, we get emails at the end of the year, you know, give us a, you know, like a list. How many people were saved this year? You know, what's the statistics this year? And I say, you know, I don't give out any statistics because it's not about statistics. It's about the kingdom of God. And whoever was saved was saved. We don't know how many were saved. It's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to preach the gospel. And that's why, you know, Sam, what you just said is so important. Because many times people say, you know, I went out, I went to Colombia for 3 months, or I went to Israel for 4 months, and I shared, and no one came into faith. You don't know. You don't know what you did. You don't know who you touched. You don't know what you watered, and you don't know who repented at that moment, next year, or in 5 years. So the message is that it's important for all of us, wherever God has positioned us to be ambassadors for the kingdom, not to worry about the outcome, to worry about the truth. God will take care of the rest.
That is that's an extremely powerful message for me, especially right now, because as the Sharpening Report progresses, I continually am asking myself, what direction should the show go in? You know, how deep in certain rabbit holes should I go? How deep do the conspiratorial aspects do I want to dive into? Because inherently, the deeper you go into some things, the less people you're going to reach. And you want to reach as many people as possible with the message that Jesus is the Messiah. But by targeting certain aspects, you're going to limit your reach. So how far do you go into things? That's a dilemma I've been facing. And so your message of just preach the truth and don't worry about how many people you're going to reach or if you're going to reach anyone, because God's going to orchestrate that, is extremely powerful to me. So that's just, I don't know, that's just one of those moments that God kind of just spoke to me there. So I really appreciate that.
Well, I think it's important for all of us, I mean, to focus on that aspect, because it's not about us. It's all about Jesus. We're just small people with a big God, and we can't do anything. And ultimately, we're just servants. We're just ambassadors for the kingdom. And when I go out, I mean, sometimes we go out in the streets in Israel, or go to the malls, or go to IDF soldiers to witness, and we may not see a salvation for a month. I mean, and then sometimes we see 5 salvations. We're excited about every time we preach the gospel, because we know that we did what God commanded us to do. We preach the truth. The rest is up to the Holy Spirit. Maybe God will visit him in dreams. Maybe God will visit him in visions. God is the ultimate one that saves people. We're just the tools. So, and maybe somebody's watching this or is going to watch this in the future and say, wait a minute, you know, I'm working in a worldly company. What does that have to do with me? I'm a grandmother. I'm not called to preach the gospel. Wherever God has positioned you to be, you are to preach the gospel in the way that God has gifted you to do that. That doesn't necessarily mean you have to walk around and start opening Bible verses, but it does mean that you have to be a light of love that reflects Yeshua HaMashiach, reflects Jesus in everything that you do. And maybe if you're in a job and you're not happy with your job because you think you want to be in full-time ministry, that job may be your ministry. God may have put you in that place to be a light.
And that's the truth. Sometimes it's not what we are planning, it's God's plan. Then it may not be what we want to do in the moment. But if you are continually looking for people to reach and an impact to make and saying, all right, God has me here for a reason, it's going to be more fulfilling. That's kind of goes back to the question of what makes following Jesus better is, you can be in a terrible situation and still have joy because you are where God has put you, and you can know that. You can have faith in God and faith in Jesus, that he has you in that point for a reason. And as long as you can rely on him, you're going to make it through it, and you're going to pull someone else along with you to help them make it through it. And that's that joy that you can have in all situations is what separates us from people who follow Satan, who are, I mean, you can talk to people who've been through that, who've been members of the Church of Satan, who have followed the teachings and things and witchcraft and all those. You can follow them and you can see how empty they are inside, and talk to them and be like, you understand that no matter where they're at, they always feel empty. Even if they're surrounded by family and friends, there's nothing inside of them. There's nothing in their heart, because there's no love there. And that's what we have with Jesus, is this love and compassion for people.
Amen. You know, in Israel, I don't know how it is in the States, but in Israel, it's illegal to preach the gospel to someone under 18 unless you have permission from their parents. So I just feel led to share this story because I'm just texting right now, and I got permission from the parents of this young teenager to share the story. So it's okay. In Israel, when you have like a public school, what you would call public school, which is like a secular school in Israel, you have Bible classes, and one of the classes is Tanakh, which is Bible. But the answers that you have to answer in order to pass the examination is what the Sanhedrin says, not what the Bible says. And if you don't answer what the Sanhedrin says, you're not going to pass your test. Well, this young teenager, 16 years old, came to his parents and he said, I have a situation here. I know that the answers that I'm giving in the test are wrong, but I also know that if I don't answer what the school district tells me to answer, which is the answers the Sanhedrin want us to answer, I will fail the test. What shall I do? When the parents, they're believers, they asked him, what do you think you should do? He said, I think I should tell them that it's not true. I believe I can't answer those questions because they're not true. And the father said, well, you can do something like this. You write, here is the wrong answer, which you want to hear, and here's the right answer. Give two answers. And that's exactly what he did. And he was able to preach the gospel to the whole district school, to the principal, to the teachers, because they were fascinated that this 16 years old writes the answer that we want, which he says is the wrong answer, and then he gives us the right answer. And in giving the right answer, he preached the gospel. What happened here, Sam? He stood up for truth. He might have been expelled from school. He might have flunked the test. We don't know. We didn't get the answer yet. What happened? It just happened yesterday.
Wow.
But here's an example of a young man who's being discipled by his parents, being discipled in a congregation here in Israel, and is being taught that to stand up for truth. And he stands up for truth, and in doing so, without being – he didn't think he's doing any ministry – he became a light to that whole school. The whole school now knows the truth. What they're going to do with the truth is up to God.
Yeah, and he did it in a way that wasn't vicious. It was just, hey, this is what you want to hear, and this is what the truth is. And now he's going to be able to, like you said, reach a lot of people. It's having the guts, man. It's having the ability to stand up for what you believe in and being willing to talk about it and meeting someone where they're at so you're not bulldozing over people. It takes guts, especially in today's world. No matter what it is, no matter where you're at, no matter who you're talking to, it's going to take guts. But I guarantee you that kid has more treasure stored up in heaven now than he would have treasure stored up on earth if he just answered the questions. Even if he flunks out and they fail him, he has those treasures in heaven, and he doesn't have this good grade on earth that's going to wither away. So I think that's outstanding, that we need more people like that.
It's exciting because, again, it comes to our whole point of this whole video today, starting with the Talmud and with the Word of God and everything, that the whole point is to stand for truth and God will do the rest. Stand for truth. God will do the rest. That's what we have to do. And that's what he's doing. That's what we're teaching the people here in Israel to do, to stand for truth no matter what.
Amen. Amen. Well, that brings us up to about our hour here. Where can people find you? How can they support you? And what do you have coming up next?
SciofIsraelMinistries.org.net or .com, ZephortMinistries.com. We'd love to hear from you. What do we got next? Only Jesus knows what we got next, but we're we're excited. We got a lot of outreaches coming up. We've got discipleship programs launched all through Israel, south for north, which we'd call little house groups, congregations, all through Israel. They're expanding. They're growing. People are coming into faith. We've got, the idea is to be the one new man, to unite everybody together. But the thing is, we have sometimes Orthodox Jews that just came into faith, still locked in the Talmud, and it's kind of hard to put them together in the room together with atheists that came into faith. So we kind of disciple them separately and hope to bring them all together when they do get sanctified, understand more of who Yeshua is and more of the gospel. That's what we're doing in Israel. So if you'd like to be a part of it, please go to our website, donate for the cause of preaching the gospel. Every dollar goes for the missionary work in Israel and around the world and for the preaching of the gospel of Yeshua HaMashiach. If you want to be involved in Aliyah, which is bringing in Jews, then please do. But if you're doing it, if you're supporting our ministry or a different ministry, make sure that one thing is being done and that the gospel is being preached. And that's what we do here at Messiah of Israel Ministries. We'd love for you to be a part of it because, as you know, we're not going to be supported by the Orthodox movement here in Israel. We're being persecuted by them. We rely on brothers and sisters like you around the world that help us in prayer and in finances to bring the gospel back to Jerusalem and go home.
Absolutely, guys. Definitely go ahead and support them, whether it's monetary or it's just prayer. Both are powerful and both are needed. They do, like as you heard, they do good work over there. Mr. Pratt, thank you so much for coming on the show. I really appreciate it.
Well, thank you, Sam. We had a little bit of freeze on the camera over there, but I think it's okay. And praise God, considering that we're 8 time zones away from each other, we did pretty good.
Yeah, we did. Absolutely. Praise God for the technology that got us able to do this. Guys, if you like what you heard today, hey, both Zev Pratt and I are going to be over in Long Island in August to do the Watchman Conference. So definitely, if you find a way to that, you can talk to either one of us, which we're both excited to go.
Well, yeah, absolutely, Sam. Join us in the Hear the Watchman Conference in Long Island, which is Lifting the Veil. And Lifting the Veil, Sam, is not just for salvation. Lifting the Veil is also for the mysteries of the Bible, the treasures of the Bible being revealed. And that's what's going to happen in this conference. So I encourage you, wherever you are in the world or in America, to make the effort to come, not only for yourself, but for others, because we do know that the New York area is quite a dark area. And the more light we can get there and the more veils we can get lifted in the spiritual realm is very important. So come not just for yourself, but come also to be a prayer warrior, fellowship with other believers over there. And we'd love to see you. Hear the Watchman, Lifting the Veil, Long Island.
Yes, absolutely. I hope to see you all there. But that's our show this week, guys. It was powerful for me because I've had a lot of questions that I am not so sure on, and being able to talk to someone with the wisdom like Messianic Rabbi Zev Pratt has been very helpful. We both always need your prayers. We both always need your support on things. As we go forth and boldly preach the gospel, there comes challenges and things in our way that will slow us down. But with your support and your prayer and the power of God and Jesus, we can make it through anything and everything. So if you like the show, then make sure you tune into our last interview. If you didn't like it, let me hear why in the comments in a respectful fashion, and we can talk about it. Because it can be a sensitive topic on some things for sure. And I'm just, we're just searching for the truth. We're just trying to stand for the truth and figure out what's reality. So that being said, guys, I'm not going to ask you to like, subscribe, or share, but I appreciate it if you do. Guys, I hope you enjoyed the show. I hope you have a good week, and I hope that you have a good life. See you next week. Bye. Cool. Well, that's it. I appreciate you coming on the show. I really do. I think that was, like I said, that was very pertinent for some things I'm going through in my life. So I appreciate that.
Yeah, we kind of went on a few rabbit trails, but I think it's okay. You put it together, it'll be all right.
Yeah. The Holy Spirit led it for sure. So
it's
not going to go wrong. Holy Spirit rabbit. Oh, perfect.